a teenager made a decision that would determine the direction of his life until the moment of his death. And we got a number of teenagers in here. Look at me. The decisions that you determine to make for your life today will affect you for the rest of your life, as they did Daniel. Daniel is probably 15 or 16 years of age. And it would affect him for the remainder of his life. In the first chapter of Daniel, verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He determined that he was not going to defile himself. Now listen, with what Daniel was not willing to defile himself is not the main point, but the reality that he would not defile himself with anything is the point. In his particular case, he doesn't defile himself with what Nebuchadnezzar is offering. He's not going to defile himself with meat, which was against dietary law for a Jew. Wasn't going to partake in the mixed beverages. He wasn't going to do that. He determined. No other Jews apparently were determining that. I wonder if Daniel had great sway over the men we call by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it was Daniel who said, "I am determining, I'm not doing that. I am not going to defile myself." That's not your issue, teenager. Drugs might be. Porn might be. Immorality might be. This 15 or 16 year old boy purposed, determined in his heart, "I'm not going there. I'm not moving." That's what I was trying to stress last week with the message there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm. Don't move. You purpose in your heart. This is significant. It literally determined the course of the rest of Daniel's life. For the rest of his life. And what you find here with this old man, this senior saint, is that he had some character about him as he reached the end of his time. And when you look at Daniel chapter 9, I want you to notice what this old man, this senior saint, is doing. Look at chapter 9 and the second verse. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." The first thing I want you to note, that this old man, who by all accounts is like anyone who reaches this stage in life, even this day, we're past our prime, and it's time to slow down and take it easy. And sometimes we even begin to take it easy in our walk with the Lord. Senior saint, how much time do you spend alone with the Lord each day? Are you in God's Word faithfully every single day of your life? Many of you are retired. You've got the time. Maybe that younger person in front of you or behind you doesn't, but you do. You have no excuse. Man, you ought to finish your day strong. Daniel was an elderly man, probably 85 to 86 years of life at this point. And Daniel, according to chapter 2, is in God's Word. Jeremiah, by the time Daniel goes into captivity, is probably in his 40s or 50s. He is writing a portion, a significant portion of God's Word that we call the book of Jeremiah. It has major implications for the Jewish people. And here, Daniel, somehow, before it's put in the canon, before it's put into the officially into the Old Testament by the Jewish elders, is reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. He is studying God's Word. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What is Daniel doing? He is studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. He is in God's word. Notice also in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." I want you to notice in verse 3, Daniel's direction all these years has not changed. He has still set his face to the Lord God. That was true when he said, "I purpose in my heart not to defile myself with the king's meat." Daniel had set his face to God. Most teenagers don't get around to doing that. You don't have to be like most teenagers. You can set your face toward the Lord God. Notice that first phrase, "I set my face unto the Lord God." That never changed for this man. Also in verse 3, you find Daniel seeking God's face by prayer. It said he sought God by prayer, by supplication, by fasting, and by sackcloth and ashes. Prayer means what? Just asking God. At any moment, at any time, or right now, while I am preaching, you can sit there and ask God, "Hey, God, there's a person in front of me. I don't know if I've ever seen him before. Hey, God, if they're not saved, would you save them today?" You just ask. Now, you're not going to get down on your knees, "Oh, Father," you know, and take 15 minutes to worship and then another 10 minutes to praise, and then you're going to take, you know, all this time for intercession. No, it's just a quick, "God, I'm asking you, if that person's not saved, would you just deal with them today and save them?" He said he prayed and he made supplication. What does that mean? Pleading. "God, I could ask you for a revival, but I'm begging you. I am begging you, God, to do a work." Prayer, supplication, and then fasting. We often ask people to fast. I shouldn't say we often do it, but we ask people to fast at different times. And what's the purpose? To get your mind focused on Him. To let God know you're actually serious about this. Set time aside. A little bit extra time to pray over this issue. Fasting, supplication, prayer, and then he said he did it with sackcloth and ashes. There is an attitude of sorrow in Daniel. When he looked at the reason why he was living in now the Medo-Persian Empire, earlier the Babylonian Empire, there's a reason why as a Jew he was living there instead of in Jerusalem. Because God had to crush their nation. You think the United States is better than Israel? Maybe we need to do some sackcloth and ashes. Maybe we need to get sorrowful about the sin of our nation. Remember, as a teenager, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So part of that determination was to remain consistent. Consistent. As a teenager, he makes this decision, and he has consistently lived this. It's evident as you go through the book of Daniel that he was consistent to this determination, this purposing in his heart. He did not change. Listen, you see that through this mentality at the end of verse 3, where it talks about he prayed and he made supplication and he fasted. This is the pattern of Daniel through the book of Daniel. Listen, he prayed when no one was offended by him. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was actually glad when Daniel began to pray. When he said, "Hey, give me some time. I'm going to figure out this dream you had, but I need some time." What do you think Daniel was doing? Going down to Applebee's. Going late at night so he can get the appetizers at half price. And then he's going to sit up and watch Colorado and Colorado State play till 1 o'clock in the morning or however late they played yesterday. No, brother. He said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be consistent and go toward God and spend time alone with Him." And so here, when Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Yeah, you pray because I need answers to my dream," and Nebuchadnezzar was not offended. He was like, "Hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reward you because you went to your God and you prayed and you brought me answers. And Daniel, you are advanced. I'm giving you a promotion, brother." But that consistency is seen in the middle of the book when now he is under the Medo-Persians. He's under, I think, Darius at the time. And he's promoted to, there's three presidents underneath their political system. He was promoted to first president. And that did not sit well with the others. And you know the story. You know how they plotted against him? And how did they plot against him? They couldn't find any fault with him, but they knew every day, because of his consistency, he did what every Jew was supposed to do. He looked toward the city of Jerusalem. He would go into his apartment. He would open the windows, and he would kneel down every single day, three times a day, and pray. And so they made this law, that nobody could pray to anybody but the king. And if you prayed to anybody, you'd be executed. And I bet it looked like, you know, press row down there, everybody looking up at this window, because they knew the consistency of Daniel. They knew, despite the penalty, they were going to watch those windows open. They're going to watch this elderly man kneel down, 85 years of age, 86 years of age, and pray. Morning, noon, and at night. So what did he get? He got found guilty because he was consistent. It was going to cost him something. And so what happened? They threw him to a den of lions. And only by the grace of God were those lions kept from devouring that man's body. But Daniel, just like his counterparts, who said, whether we live or die, it really doesn't matter. We're going to honor God. That's what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego basically said. You can go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace, but we're just going to remain faithful to God. Daniel, who had great influence over his friends, had the same heart, the same attitude. So when things wouldn't go well when he prayed, he still was consistent to pray. And now he's an old man. And his purposes within this kingdom are beginning to decline. But he's still going to be faithful to his God. His responsibilities under the Medo-Persians may not be quite as full as it had been, but it doesn't matter. He is going to do what he's always done. He is going to pray. He is going to be consistent. He prayed when no one was offended. He prayed when many were offended at the risk of life. He was consistent. Now, here to me is an amazing thing. From the day Daniel purposed in chapter 1 to the day Daniel prayed in chapter 9, more than 70 years have passed. And we don't find this accomplished man, this elderly statesman, this man who, according to the 23rd verse here in chapter 9, was greatly beloved of God. You don't find him having moved an inch. He is as true and anchored and consistent before his God at this stage in his life as he was when he first purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself at the age of 15 or 16. Daniel just simply remained true to his God. He grew ever closer to his God. And listen, if you're in your 70s, let me back up, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, listen to me. Your goal is to be consistent with your God. Your goal is to draw ever closer to your God. It's not time to back off and say, you know what, I'm just going to coast the rest of the way home. Brother, if that's my attitude is wrong. I'm not getting any amens on that. Maybe that's striking home. We need to be consistent. I'm not talking about the physical labor. You at 82 or whatever may not be able to do what you did at 22. Understood. But brother, our attitude toward God ought to be ever growing, always consistent to him. Does that make sense? Okay, you awake this morning? Okay. In a way, something unusual occurs in chapter 9. Here's a man who is deeply in love with his Lord. A man I don't think any of us would question was sold out to his God. A man consistent in his commitment to God. from the age of 15 to 16 to 85 to 86, just consistent walk with God. But Daniel still felt the need for revival. Let me say it again. Daniel still felt the need for revival. You say, Pastor, I am consistent with my God. I do spend time alone with God every day. I keep a short account of sins. I seek to please God and honor Him. Praise the Lord. But Daniel still felt a need for revival. Maybe you sit here and say, I don't need next week. So I don't need to come Sunday night. I don't need to come Monday night. I don't need to come Tuesday night. I just don't need to worry about that because that's not, you know, I know these people behind me might need revival, but I don't need it. Daniel thought he did. Look at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. I'm going to be honest. Through chapter 1 up to this point in chapter 9, the last thought I would ever have is, this man needs to confess something. My attitude would probably be, this man has nothing to confess. I mean, he has lived a righteous life before God. But Daniel says, I'm bringing my prayer before you, God. I'm bringing my confession. Listen, as you draw closer to the Lord, He reveals matters in your life that you cannot dismiss. I think that's one of the reasons sometimes some of us struggle with actually trying to draw nearer to the Lord, because He will begin to reveal things that you may not be aware of. I'm 64 years of age. I'm nowhere near where Daniel was. But God is still revealing things to me that make me feel very uncomfortable. You say, do you like it? No. I didn't like it when I was a teenager. I don't like it now. But I know it's necessary. I know it's a need in my life. I have found this, that the closer you draw near to the light of God's Word, and that's what this is, it's a light source, the more our imperfections are revealed. I forget what you call those mirrors the ladies use that makes this face look like this. What do they call those? There's a special name for them, but I'm sure several ladies have them. My wife has one, and you know, she has it, you know, when you're putting on makeup and all that kind of stuff. I don't really use much makeup, so I don't need to use it very often. But when she's not around, sometimes I go over there and turn that light. You know, it's a round thing. It has the light around the edge, so it's really bright, and it makes your face look like this big. I think Lannis uses them once in a while, and John, yeah, all the time. So but here's the thing. I think I look okay, and then when I look in that mirror, it's like, yeah. And you begin to see all the, you know, here's a zit over here, and here's a little whitehead over here. And I know I'm grossing you out right now, but I mean, you look in that thing. Titus, you just got married, brother. I'm sure Caroline has one of those. Don't ever use it. Just don't ever use it. It'll just depress you and discourage you. But anyway, you begin to look, and you know what? The closer you get to the light, the more imperfections you see. That's why I don't look at it. I turn that little light off and I back away and I say, I'll never look at that thing again. You know what? Sometimes I think Christians are that way with this book. God's revealed some things to me and I don't like the way I look. So one way I can resolve this is just not look at this book. I just won't pay attention to it. Brother, God wants to use this book in your life, just like God was using the book of Jeremiah in Daniel's life to begin to deal with him. Not just deal with his people, Israel. And there are plenty of faults with his people. And we can all sit here and say, I see fault in this person. I see fault in that person. Hey, isn't that not true? When you get in this book, God says, you got more fault than anybody. You need to deal with the mote that is in your eye, the beam that's in your eye, before you can pull out the mote in your brother's eye. You better start dealing with yourself. And God begins to deal. This book is a light, and the more time you spend in it, the more it reveals imperfections. Psalm 119, verse 30, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And what does light do? It reveals. It reveals. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's good for walking the course of life, but it's necessary, just like the 130th verse, for it to penetrate inwardly. Not just guide you outwardly, but to penetrate inwardly to convict you. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Now listen to this. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You remember when you got your son or your daughter in the vehicle when they were 18 and you said, okay, we got a couple back roads here. Nobody's on them very often. If I'm really going to have to teach you how to drive, you're going to have to experience it for yourself. You know, they've just gotten their driver's permit. And so you go out on that road and you say, put on the brake. You know, they're rolling down to put on the brake. And they don't know the brake from the accelerator. And they hit the accelerator instead of the brake. Here's what you're going to do. That is the brake. That is the accelerator. The brake makes the car stop and slow down. This thing makes it go faster. Make sure when I tell you to hit the brake, hit the pedal on the left, not the one at your right foot. What did you just do to your child? You reproved them. You weren't being mean to them. You were reproving them. Why? Because they could kill you. That's why. I remember my dad taking me out in the pickup. And I can honestly say this was not my fault. So I had on my barn boots. And my barn boots were about, they kind of looked like clown boots. You know, they're about this wide. And so I had to negotiate. We grew up driving all the time on the farm. So I really didn't know how to drive. But I'm taking this corner and I hit the brake and the accelerator at the same time. There was this great big ditch where I was turning. And I almost put the pickup in that ditch. So my dad got a little bit upset with me, and he reproved me. Anyway, so God wants to use his words to reprove you, not because he's angry with you, because he wants things right in your life. Does that make sense? For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. God uses this book to help us. So Daniel prays, again, verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned. Now notice those words, notice those three words. We have sinned, not they have sinned. I find it very easy to confess the sins of the politicians in Washington, or even the politicians in Charleston. I find it easy to bring other people's sins before the Lord. Oh, Father, convict them, because that's not what Daniel is doing. Lord, they have sinned. No, God, we have sinned. And notice in verse 5, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He's leaving no stone unturned. He says, we have sinned. When you look at the word in the Hebrew, it means in part to miss. And you've heard me say this at different times about sin. It means to miss the mark. The attitude of that word is not that you go out seeking to do wrong. It's just life. I sin because I am a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every one of us is in the same boat. I have four wonderful children, all adults, all with their own families, all, I believe, going toward the Lord. But when they were born, we never had instruction sessions on how to be selfish or how to take things that did not belong to them or how to throw a fit. I was somewhere yesterday, and this kid was having a royal fit. It was pretty cool because it's like, that ain't my child. And as the parent drug him out the door, it's like, good for them. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I just simply miss the mark. There's not a day in my life where I don't miss the mark. Yeah, I had that track in my hand, right at hand to that person, and I just got cold feet, and I didn't do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is what? Sometimes we just miss the mark. We're not out to try to do wrong. We just do. It's just this Adamic nature. In other words, we're children of Adam, Adamic nature. It's just what we have until we get rid of this flesh. But then he says, not only have we sinned, we've committed iniquity. Daniel said, I do things to pervert things. I purposely at times do wrong. He didn't say they. He said we. We do this. And then he said, we do wickedness. We do wickedly. You know, I violate what God says. I am committed to do wickedness. Now, I thought of this example. For some who are younger in here, if you don't know this name, good for you. But those of us who are older do know this name, Hugh Hefner. How many know the name Hugh Hefner? Okay, most of you know what Playboy magazine is. So Hugh Hefner was the founder of Playboy magazine. He's a disgusting, I don't know if he's still alive now, disgusting, wicked man. I think we can all agree on that. We can look down our noses at him for devising such wickedness, but what about the people who call themselves Christians who have sat there and looked at those things that he's produced? You know, pornography is a great issue in the Church of the Living God today. It is a massive issue with preachers and with assistant pastors and with people in the pew. It's a massive issue. I have no idea, but I would not be surprised if we have people that struggle in the area of pornography. It, in some ways, is almost unavoidable unless you make a covenant with your eyes that you will not think upon a maid. That's what Job said. I had to make a covenant with my eyes that I would not think upon a maid. I just had to make a covenant, as Jesus said, not to look upon a maid to lust after her, because when you do, you've already committed adultery. You don't have to go to bed with them. You've already committed adultery. You're already guilty. And we can look down at someone like that for producing such stuff, but listen, people struggle with wickedness. And then he says, we've rebelled. I've been guilty of that. And I've found myself on my knees going before God and saying, God, my rebellion is not this kind of rebellion. It's just a subtle rebellion. Just don't quite do what you want me to do. It's still rebellion. Can we get honest? It's still rebellion. Still rebellion. Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. We don't listen to the preachers. We just don't listen to them. We can walk in and even sit in the service. Not really listen. You know, Jesus kind of had that problem with his disciples. He said, you hear, but you don't really hear. Oh, you've heard what I said. You just don't want to have to contemplate. You don't want to think about it. So you just let it, as we say to our kids, you let it go in one ear and what? Out the other. Can you remember what was preached last week? Now, I'm not getting down on you for that, because sometimes I don't even remember what I preached last week. It's called old timers. But in all seriousness, we don't consider or truly listen to what preachers say. And when you look at James chapter 1, he makes it pretty plain, just hearing the word is not good enough. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because to hear and to do nothing means basically you're not really listening. And this is what Daniel said. He said, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, the preachers, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. I mean, from the most important politician to the last guy in the totem pole. Nobody's really listening to the preachers. That was his mentality. Verses 7 and 8. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Sin brings confusion. So on Friday, we're meeting to pray. And one of the pastors brings up a situation where he is dealing in his church right now with a teenager. I think it's a young man who has now declared himself a girl. And he brings in a specialist to help deal with this issue. And the young man declares, this is what God wants me to do. I have God's blessing on this. To no longer be a boy, but to be a girl. Confusion of face. Our nation is under judgment. Our nation is in peril, confusion of face. I hope this doesn't discourage you, but I'm glad my kids are grown. But I fear for my grandchildren. I have 6 of them right now. I fear for them. Every available resource from every source of media to the public arena is trying to teach our kids just exactly the opposite of what God says is true. And mom and dad, you've got a hard job. But for the sake of your children, you must do it right. You cannot make your children accept truth, but you can sure try. They still have a free will and they can go their own direction, but you can sure try to steer them. And if you're leading them in a direction where the temptation is easy, maybe you, mom and dad, need to make a changing course and go the opposite way. You say, well, my children may still fall, and that's true, they might. But don't aid them in that kind of life. Don't aid them. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Here's a sweet verse. Daniel said, look, God, I know what I am. I know what my people are. I know we've brought this on ourselves, but you will always be the merciful God. God, you will always be the merciful God and the God who is full of forgiveness. That'll never change. God's character never changes. When the Bible says that God is love, he is always love, even when he disciplines you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. That character of God does not change. Look at verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. In my Bible, in this Bible that I used to study by, right above the word Israel, I have the word America written. So why would you do that? You say, exactly. Alana said it. That's where we're at. You could read it that way. Yea, all America have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. If you pay any attention, if you follow statistical issues right now, you know that people who believe in God in this country is declining. People who attend church is declining. I mean, every important category is going this way. Because our nation has said, forget you. Forget you, God. We have no use for you. I praise God there's still a remnant. This is a part of the remnant before me today. You have not bought into that. Why? And I praise God for that, and I praise God for you. But you notice that phrase there toward the end of verse 11? The curse is poured out upon us. Now, we won't take time to look at the curse, but I'd encourage you to write down right underneath that phrase, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 through 68. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 through 68. And if you don't mind getting scared to death, read it. And by the way, when Israel turned against God, he did everything he said he would do by way of curse. I believe the United States is there. I believe the curse has already begun. But I still believe that God can change things. God can still work if we're willing to allow him to deal with us. Look at verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And again, we're beginning to see that reality played out on this country. And I know things haven't gotten super bad, but I listen and I keep my eyes open, my ears open to what's going on in our political system, in our economy, and everything. And it's like God is sitting there putting this little piece in place over here, and this piece in place here, and these over here. And it's like, well, I'm right here right now, so I'm fine. We're in huge trouble. We need to get serious with God. We need to get serious with God. Look at verses 13 to 14. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. There has and continues to be an unwillingness to turn from sin. That was the issue with Israel. But it doesn't have to be our issue. It doesn't have to be our issue. And you'll notice, if you're paying attention, the we. You know, Daniel was in himself a very righteous man. But he's including himself in this, and he's including his country along with him. God, it's as much my responsibility as, you know, the drug addict. You say, well, I'm not a druggie. It should be our issue. I'm not the drunk. It should be our issue. I'm not the one who's, you know, violating every, you know, sensible rule like most, you know, the NEA and so many of these organizations are today. But it needs to be our business. Look down at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought by thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. I mean, he's just being straightforward, blunt. God, this is where we're at. He didn't say we had sinned. He said, we have. There is a past tense to this, but I think there's still an attitude of, God, we're still in the same boat. That's why I'm bringing this to you. I'm bringing this to you. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. For, and this is a phrase I want you to catch, for the Lord's sake. That caught my attention. And I underlined it in my Bible. Well, not for my sake. Not for your people's sake. Daniel said, God, for your sake, you do this. I've not prayed that way about revival. I've not prayed that God would give us revival for God's sake. This is going to change the way I pray about revival. You say, well, I don't need revival. Okay, let's assume you don't. Fine. But would you pray this way for the Lord's sake? Would you pray this way for the Lord's sake? Notice the next verse, verse 18. O my God, incline thine ears and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousnesses, for all of the good things that we do, but for thy great mercy's sake. God, I don't deserve this, but because you're a merciful God who forgives, and because this is who you are, this is your character, I'm asking you to do this. And you know what? I have no room to go before God and say, look at the stellar life I have lived, God. Look at me. And if you could ever send revival, it's because of the way I've lived. No, brother, it's going to be because of his great mercies. And Daniel's looking at the last 500 years or so of Israel's history. Wow, we're in trouble. But you know what, God? You're a merciful God. And you forgive. This is who you are. This is your character. And it's not because of what we've done, because we've done a lot of messing up. And you know what? Sometimes we think this. Now, look at all the good things I've... Sometimes, this is true. Sometimes preachers think this way. I've won hundreds of souls to the Lord Jesus. I've baptized scores of people. I've built a church to thousands. And that's why it's okay, and I have the right to have this affair with this woman. Look at all these good things I've done. It's okay if I do this one time. You say, don't think that way. Don't they? I think they do. Because sometimes I can think that way. Well, you know, God, I am a pastor. And you know, I go out and tell people about Jesus. And occasionally I get to lead people to the Lord. And you know, Lord, I spend time in prayer and I read my Bible faithfully. And so, God, overhear this thing that I don't really think you're pleased with. It's okay if I do it. Because look at all the good I do. If I'm honest. If I'm honest with myself. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. For your sake. God, for your sake, please hear me. For your sake, please forgive me. For your sake, God, hearken and do what you need to do in your people. For your sake. And God, don't defer this. Don't delay this. For your sake. The last verse this morning, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, and notice this, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So now God said, okay, now I can begin to deal. Now I can begin to move. Daniel wasn't just confessing the sins of his people. He first dealt with himself. It doesn't do me any good if I say, well, I think that Bill Milnes needs to get right with God. And I think that John Fox needs to get right with God. And I think this person over here and that lady over here needs to get right with God. So, Lord, I'm going to come before you in prayer because I see faults in these people. Brother, if I'm not willing to deal with myself first, I have no right praying for others that way. Nor do you. The person who needs revival most stands in this pulpit this morning. The person who needs to take inventory the most is the person who's standing behind this pulpit right at this very moment. And I'm just asking you one simple thing. Join me. We purposely have these times so that we can focus on this. Why? Because your life is busy. You've got to take your child to the next practice. And you've got the Veteran Foreign Wars meeting. And you've got to go to 15 different stores just to be able to purchase groceries for the amount of money that you have to spend now. You know, your life is busy. I'm asking you to take those 3 days next Sunday through Tuesday to let God just deal with us. God, deal with us. And God began to answer Daniel. We won't read it, but verse 23, he begins to lay out what's going to happen to his people. It's not all pleasant. He says, okay, Daniel, I'm going to answer you. But that statement in verse 23, oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. God greatly loved Daniel. Oh, because Daniel was perfect. No, he wasn't perfect. He just acknowledged it. He sinned. He needed to confess. But brother, he was always going toward his God. He was consistent. Let's be a Daniel. You know, there's an old hymn. It's not in our hymnal. Dare to be a Daniel. We need some men that are going to be willing to be Daniels. Some women that are going to have a heart of a Daniel. Just be consistent with God. To purpose in your heart. But then while you're purposing and living consistent life, always have your heart opened for God to work in our minds and hearts toward an attitude of revival. Let's bow our heads for prayer.